So where have we been the past few weeks, right? We've seemed like we've covered everything there is to cover. All the things you normally talk in Advent about, we've covered. You always get an appearance with John the Baptist and him calling people out, tells people to change their hearts and their minds about God because God's going to do something pretty big. And then we heard from Joseph, who chose to do what was right over what was lawful when it came to how he dealt with Mary. And in some degree, we don't have any evidence of this, but he probably had some bearing on raising Jesus to some degree or another, and we don't know what. Last week we heard from Mary, and possibly to our surprise, she may not have been the person that we had conjured in our heads, not the quiet and passive woman that maybe we thought she was, and that her heart aligned with God's message when it came to justice and looking out for those who are vulnerable. So we kind of covered the bases, and you think, well, what's left? We've covered it. We can just jump right to Christmas now. We've told the stories. We can go do some Christmas shopping. We'll come back next week. We'll have shepherds. We'll have the manger, and there's that. But there's one more story. But it's not typical. See, when we look at the Gospels, what we find is that only two of them tell the Christmas story, and two do not. Matthew and Luke do. Mark and John do not. Mark begins with Jesus as an adult in encountering John the Baptist. But John tells a different story. He begins not with a birth story, but he begins at the very beginning. The gospel begins with these words, "In the beginning," which I hope rings some bells of another book of the Bible that begins with "in the beginning." Yes, Genesis. So John doesn't begin at the beginning of Jesus' life. He begins at the beginning of everything. And before I talk about why that's important, I want you to know a little bit about the Gospel of John. And I think this is pertinent to where we're going today, is that John was written somewhere between 80 and 90 in the first century. His was the last of the Gospels to be written that are in the Bible. So John was the brother of James, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, otherwise known as the sons of thunder. So he was a follower of Jesus, one of the first disciples. And by the time John wrote his Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written and most likely distributed fairly widely by sharing it around to various churches. So there's a good chance that John already was aware of and had read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John didn't decide as an old man that he needed to write the authoritative biography of Jesus and set all these other people straight because Matthew, Mark, and Luke got it wrong. No. He writes this for very different reasons. Let me tell you why. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus that includes theology. John reverses that whole thing. He writes a theological treatise that happens to include the life story of Jesus. And there's a big difference between the two. The first three want to tell in order an orderly account of what Jesus did while he lived on this earth. And John's like, well, that material has already been covered. I want to write a theological document about the identity of who Jesus is, but I'll do it through the story of his life. So essentially, John is like a theological textbook, but uses a narrative to make his theological points. Matter of fact, he even points this out in two different ways to say my gospel, the one that I'm telling, is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matter of fact, the first place he does it is in John 20. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. In other words, he's saying, this isn't meant to be the soup to nuts of Jesus' life. That's not the point. This is not an unabridged version of his life. There's a different purpose. Matter of fact, he hits this so hard, the very last verse of the Bible, he comes back to it again. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. So he says, I'm not about writing about his life so much as I am so that you understand who Jesus is. For example, the way he structures this, just some background. Jesus, in John, there's only seven miracles or signs. Seven is the number of completeness. Jesus says, I am, seven different times. Jesus tells us who he is. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the shepherd, on and on and on. Seven, again, a sign of completeness. Even his final words from the cross are different to remind us of the point that he's trying to make about Jesus. He says, it is finished, as if he came to accomplish something. So that's one part of that. The other point that he makes about his gospel is this. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So he writes this with the hopes that by the time you get done reading his gospel, you'll believe in the Son of God. That is different than the other gospels. Matter of fact, in Luke, Luke gives his thesis statement this way. It's completely different. Luke writes, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that's a guy, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught. So Luke wrote his gospel for one person, and it only serves as a fact check on everything else that he had read. You know, like we, you know, all these websites that have, you know, fact checkers, remember? Luke was a fact checker. He's like, Theophilus, you've read a lot of stuff about Jesus. I went and interviewed people and talked to people, and I put together this account so that you, this will either prove right the things that you've already read about Jesus, or they will disprove them. So Luke's purpose is completely different than John's gospel. Mark and Matthew do the same thing, but in much more subtle ways. And I'm not going to get into what they're about today. You have to kind of read between the lines to see what they're getting at. But they're all written for different purposes. So why would John write a theological textbook wrapped around a narrative? He was trying to correct some bad theology propagated by a guy, most likely by the name of Cerinthus. Others from John's time have hinted that Cerinthus was this heretical Christian who was teaching some really bad unchristian stuff, and that he was pulling away believers from the church in Ephesus where John was ministering. So it's possible that he wrote the Gospel of John as a rebuttal to this man's teachings, and that he gave it to his own church so that they would be strengthened in what they believed about God. And if it wasn't specifically against the Gnostic heresies of Cerinthus, and I'm not going to get into all that today, it was definitely about correcting heresy of some sort. So with that in mind, he begins. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says that before there was anything, before the Big Bang, there was something called the Word, and it dwelled with God. And no, it's not the Bible, and it's not a single word, because there's a word for that. That's in Greek, that's lexis. When you talk about individual words spoken or written, that would be identified as lexis. The word that Jesus is referred to as logos. Very fascinating. And what is the Logos, or the Word with a capital W? Simply put, it is reason, it is purpose, and it is wisdom, all wrapped into one. So the Word of God is reason and purpose and wisdom and intent. It's this multi-layered word. And behind reason and purpose and intent is this vast intelligence. So in the beginning, there was purpose. And that purpose was with God. And that purpose was God. So it all begins with God. And that God has purpose and reason and even wisdom. That God is smarter than all of us put together. And that God knows what he is about to do. He knows where he is going and he knows what's going to happen. But it's interesting, after this first verse, the verbiage changes. So verse 2, it's, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made has been made. In him was life, but that life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. So we go from the Word as a thing to a personal pronoun of he. And we know who John is talking about. He's talking about Jesus. It's not an it, but a who. And I think, just me personally, I think this is just totally brilliant and so divinely inspired that John the fisherman with no education must have been listening really good to capture this theological thought, these first few verses in the Gospel of John. I mean, I would have been like, well, Jesus is the Son of God, so therefore he's God, and there we go. We're done. But he does this. In the beginning was purpose and intention and love and wisdom, all wrapped up in the person of Jesus when he eventually comes to this world. And later on, just to make this clear, Jesus says, everything you need to know about the Father in heaven, you can see in me. He says this literally at the Last Supper to Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what is this intention and purpose and reason for humanity? Well, you see it there. In him was life, and that life was the light of humans. That this is a dark world. That there's a beacon of light in this dark and broken world, and that we are being asked to be that light for others. That in him was life, and that life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it / overcome it. So that Jesus says in the midst of our dark world, here I am, follow me. And it just reminds me of that interplay between the sun and the moon. The moon is never, ever completely in darkness. Maybe from our point of view it is, but it is not. Yes, there are times the sun shines so brightly that the moon is not seen, but it is never in darkness. But when part of our world is dark at night, the moon is positioned in such a way to reflect the light of the sun because it is not its own light. It reflects. It is indirect lighting. And even spiritually speaking, we live in this dark world. And if we position ourselves in just the right way, we can reflect the light of God's only Son, who says, I am the light of the world. We don't generate light, but we certainly can reflect it. And it only happens because the light came into this world, as John so divinely states. Now, it's fascinating that John finally gets to the birth narrative, and it is so simple. He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the birth narrative right there. That's it. Which is only to tell us that how he was born, according to John, is not as important as knowing that Christ is eternal, that he existed before his birth, that he was there at the creation of the world, and that out of purpose and intention and love that God created, and knowing that the world would break down, that he would intercede and show up one day. He says, that to me is more important than telling how exactly Jesus was born, not to diminish Matthew or Luke, but he says, this is what I want people to know, because you can read Matthew or Luke. Those are already out there. I'm giving you my perspective. Now, fascinatingly enough, two philosophers before the time of Jesus remind us of something so important. Socrates once said, oh, that someone would arise, man or God, to show us God. And then his protege later said, unless a God-man comes to us and reveals to us the supreme being, there is no help or hope. So even those who did not believe in the God of Israel at that time understood that there's very little we can understand about God unless God just shows up and tells us. And later on, God did exactly that. He sent his son to us so that we could know exactly the heart and the will and the love of God. And then it is summarized by Jesus also at the Last Supper when he says this. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So what is the purpose and intention behind the wisdom and the power of God, that God would create the universe and then come down and live among us? Well, it's that he would lay down his life for his friends because he loves us. A love that died to repair the damage that we cause when we turn our backs on the source of all love. That God loves us so much that even though we walk away, he comes chasing after us. Amen.